1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 17.
Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon the widow I am staying with, by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, our second reading comes from Luke chapter 7, and we're beginning at chapter 7, verse 11 of Luke. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your holy word, the Bible. We thank you for these sacred scriptures, and we pray now that your Spirit will help us to understand what they mean, particularly concerning life and death. We thank you that Jesus is alive, and that he can live in our hearts by faith, and that we need not fear death anymore, because he's taken away the sting and the fear. Lord, thank you again. Speak to us from your word and give us listening ears and warm hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well now, that's an amazing miracle, isn't it, really? A young man raised to life again, publicly. What an incredible thing it must have been to have been there. And that miracle is only recorded in Luke's gospel, in none of the other gospels, only in Luke's. There were three people that Jesus raised to life again. One, of course, was the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. She was 12 years old, you remember? And Jesus went and brought her back to life. That's later on here in Luke's gospel in chapter 8. And then there's the raising of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus. Again, that appears in John's Gospel. But here in Luke, this is quite unique. The raising of this young man what followed on from that. It's a sad fact, isn't it, really, that death has come into the world that God made so beautifully. It's not what God intended. We were never, ever meant to die. We were meant to live to his praise and to his glory. But you know, or some of you may not know, what actually happened. You remember how God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and how he set them up for all that they needed. And then he said this to them. He said, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but... you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Could there be a clearer, sharper, fairer warning than that? All of the trees. Look at the multiplicity, the beauty, the desirability. Only one tree, and you mustn't touch it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, we know what happened. There was a temptation, and mankind fell. The Apostle Paul, really, writing in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, puts it very well indeed. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that is through Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned. That's how it began. There was no death in the beginning, but because of man's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, because of what happened to him, and subsequently what happened to us, is that we all face death. And I have to say this, that the only certainty in this life, the only certainty, is that one day we've got to die. Nobody can escape it. So we need to know what that actually means. We need to know, is there an answer to it? And there is, mercifully, and that's found out in this miracle, the answer to death and dying. Let me just, if I can, take you back again to the raising of the widow's son. It was an incredible event, wasn't it? There were two large crowds. There was a large crowd with Jesus. You get that in verse 11. Jesus went into a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. Things were really moving. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was following her. Two large crowds coming to meet each other. And it's there that Jesus comes in contact with death. The dead body was probably in, we don't know for certain, but it was probably really in an open wicker-like basket. Wouldn't have a lid or anything like that on it. He was being carried out to the outside the city in order to be buried somewhere. So it was a really sad sight, wasn't it? Jesus and his people were excited meeting the widow, where they were all crying and weeping because she'd lost her only son. This must have been really a very horrible time for her. What was she going to do? Her only son. She had nobody else that she could depend upon. She had no husband. Her means and her substance had gone. Not only did she suffer the loss of her only son, but she also had to face up to the fact that she was going to have a very tough time ahead. What sort of future lay ahead for her? It's really quite heartrending, isn't it? What hope was there? All was lost. Then look at verse 13. Jesus appears on the scene. And what does he say? Don't cry. Don't cry. That seems rather a startling thing to say. He didn't ask her, well, what's happening here? He immediately identified with the widow and her sorrow and her loss. Don't cry. But how could she not cry? Because something wonderful was going to happen. And Jesus there, showing his compassion, showing his understanding for the situation, which he summed up, speaks one word. That's all it is in the Greek. One word. Rise up! Two large crowds meeting together, one dead body, Jesus in the centre, one word. Rise up, Igaro! And what happens? the dead body sits up. We read there, the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. It's so simple, isn't it, really? One word. One solitary word from Jesus, and the whole situation was turned upside down. Divine power, divine authority had reversed the result of sin and of death and turned it into life and living. And what was the result of that? Well, in verse 16 we find there these words. They were all filled with awe and praised God. I think they were. They must have been completely gobsmacked. Unbelievable. Raised from the dead? He certainly was dead. There was no question about that. He wasn't just unconscious. He wasn't just revived. He came back to life again. What an amazing thing. But, as we saw last week, they didn't really understand. They didn't recognize who this was that spoke that one solitary word. A great prophet. That's who he is. He's a prophet. Perhaps he's like Elisha. No? Who is he? God has helped us. But they still were confused and uncertain. They didn't see in Jesus Christ the long-awaited Messiah. They didn't see him as the Saviour for which they were looking. He was a miracle worker, but not the Messiah. And you know, that so often happens, doesn't it? People say, well, you know, Jesus is a remarkable man. I do admire his teaching. It's transformed and changed my life. But they don't recognize that Jesus is God in human form and has divine power and divine authority to transform and to change human lives, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And to give them a new beginning. He is the Lord, Yahweh. I want, if I can, just to bring one or two things to your notice. I'm going to pick something up so I'm not disappearing. It slipped out of the book. You see, I need to explain to you there are three kinds of death in the Bible. Very important to know this. There isn't just death per se, finish. There are three kinds of death. In Genesis 3, you remember, verse 1, God said, the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will die. But he didn't die physically, did he? He did die spiritually, but he didn't die physically. He lived to a ripe old age and did a lot of things. And we need to remember that. The three kinds of death are spiritual death, because each of us has a soul, and the soul is the most precious thing that you and I possess. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world, everything, and yet lose their own soul, the core, the spiritual soul? What does it profit? That doesn't need an answer, does it, really? It's shattering. Spiritual death. There's physical death. And that's what we all have to experience. This young man, of course, was returned to his mother. But he died again. He's not alive now, is he? His body is still in the grave. His soul is in eternity. Bodily death, the separation of the soul from the body, is something that we all fear and tend to dread. I think it was Woody Allen said, he said, I don't mind dying. He said, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, we can identify with that, can't we, really? Not afraid of it, really. But, well, deep down inside us, we know, you know, we're a bit uncertain. So there is physical death and there is spiritual death. And the final thing is there's eternal death. Because after the judgment, according to the book of Revelation, we shall all stand before the judge of the world. Who is the judge of the world? Thought about that. Who's the judge of the world? It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For God the Father has committed all judgment to him. And in the book of Revelation, it's pretty stark, isn't it? They don't pull their punches. You read there in Revelation chapter 20 about, and I'm looking there at verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead and those that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead and those that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And if you slip down just a bit to chapter 21, you will find there, he who overcomes, this is verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all this, that is, the new world. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, and those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This, and this is the key word, is the second death, the eternal death from which there is no cure or way out of. So those three things are very important. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have the future to face. And we need to remember then that perhaps there were only two people actually who left this world without dying. Interesting fact that, isn't it, really? One was Enoch, then he was taken. And the other one, of course, was Elijah. You remember he was taken up to heaven in a chariot. And that's quite an important thing. It was as though there were two ways. But anyway, that's where they actually were. Well, now, when our bodies leave us, or when we leave our bodies, we go to heaven, we will be given a new body, a resurrection body. And again, that's something to look forward to, a perfect body. And I always think about this in taking a funeral, that heaven is a place for perfect people, with a perfect body and a perfect life ahead of them, a place of joy and of peace. Now, I also want to close now, but I want to say a couple of things as I do that. This miracle is important, very important, for one or two reasons. The first is the reminder that death is not the end. That's what many people think, the agnostics, the atheists, and so on. Death is not the end. There is another life to come. That's the first thing. And the second thing is that only, and I say that again, only the Lord Jesus Christ has power over death and life. He alone is able to give us eternal life. He alone is able to save us and to keep us. There is and can be no one else. He is the answer to death. One of the English bishops many years ago, not recently I hasten to add, was Bishop Nicholas Ridley. And he suffered martyrdom for his faith at the time of the Reformation. He knew that he was going to die. He was going to die actually in Oxford, just outside Balliol College. And before he died, he said this: "Why should we Christians fear death? Can death deprive us of Christ, who is all our comfort, our joy, our life? No, indeed. Death shall deliver us from this mortal body, which burdens and bears down the spirit, so that it cannot so well perceive heavenly things. For real Christians, death is the doorway to heaven. When they die, they're absent from the body, but at home with the Lord. The last judgment holds no terrors for those who trust in the Redeemer. That's what this is all about. Jesus has the last word. Jesus has the authority. Jesus has the control. There is nobody else. Without that, we are lost. Lost. You remember how the Apostle Paul talked about the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, we are of all people most miserable. But Christ did rise from the dead because he alone has the power to do it. Let me just finish with one challenging illustration. Some years ago, a survey was done, I think in the United States of America. Many questions were put, why don't people come to church? And when they come to church, what do they get out of it? What do they believe and all the rest of it? Lots of questions, and the answers were all filled in, and a survey was done to help pastors and churches to present the gospel. But one question stood out amongst all of them, and it was this: if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you answer? "Well, Lord, it's like this. I go to Christ Church. I go to St. Mark's. I've been a communicant member of the church for many years. I read my Bible and pray every day. And, I really do try to help people when they're in trouble. And I give regularly my tithes and my money. All of these things, Lord, I've done." And what does God say to that person? God says to that person, you cannot get to heaven by anything you do. Because if you could, I would never have sent my son Jesus Christ to suffer and die on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. Only through faith in Christ alone can we inherit the kingdom of heaven. Nothing we do, think or say will merit us eternal life. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. He's done it for us. This man couldn't do anything to give himself life, could he? Jesus did it all. And the wonderful thing is, this happened 2,000 years ago, but Jesus is still doing it today. He's still coming to people. What is your greatest need? Now, that made you think, doesn't it? What is your greatest need? I'll tell you what your greatest need is. Your greatest need is to know that your sins are forgiven. And how can you know that? By looking to Jesus and acknowledging that he died upon the cross to save you and to give you new life and new hope. You know that wonderful hymn? In Tooting, I had an enormous number of funerals. I don't know why it was. I mean, sometimes I'd have as many as 60 or up to 100 a year. And I could never take those funerals if I hadn't got the hope of the resurrection and the assurance of eternal life to come. And the hymn that I quote, "There is a green hill far away." Do you know that hymn? "There is a green hill far away, outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." That is 100% assurance, guaranteed. Maybe you've never come to that point yet. Maybe you're thinking about it. You're uncertain. You don't know. You want to pry a little bit more. Well, I've got something that might help you. You can come and talk to me. I've got a little booklet here. Tells you how you can be sure that you know your sins are forgiven. tells you how you can be sure that after this life is over, you can be with Jesus in eternity. Well, maybe you don't speak English. Doesn't matter. I've got a bigger edition of this on the bookstore at the back in German. You speak German, don't you? If you're in doubt or uncertain, take it, read it, pray over it. And when you've done that, get down on your knees and ask him to forgive you and to give you new life, new hope, and new dimension. Death isn't the end. It's the beginning. And it's the beginning of something wonderful. So please, don't miss out. Don't neglect it. Make sure that you are in Jesus and he is in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've read this remarkable story of how you raised this young man to life. And we know that every funeral you went to, you turned death into a victory parade. And we thank you for that assurance that we have. Please give us that saving faith that we need, so that when our turn comes to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we may never be afraid, because we know that you are with us, and that being with us, you will bring us through, and that bringing us through, you will take us to our heavenly home, which you have prepared for us. Lord, please give us that faith which we need, for we plead for it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.